Kids are dismissed. Kids. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Yeah, there you go. Sorry about this. We're trying out something new today, and we're going to have a couple weeks to work out some bugs in what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to accomplish a talk-to-text system. Higher up. I got to turn it on. Man, you're supposed to do that. On. It's on. Got to hand something to Pastor James. I don't have to think about it. That's the point. No, I'm joking. Thank you for all your help. I was just playing. So in the midst of the trial, there's unbelievable divine love that is being poured out by God. The assurance of the individual is the God of his assurance. So we need to move to a second point. Let's look at the character of the assurance of this being God's assurance. Because God is supreme, he will prove himself the absolute victor over every enemy and the absolute savior of his people. His deliverance is always a complete deliverance. In the chaos of the trial, the character of the assurance needs to be investigated. We must not look to ourselves in the trial. We must not do more, try harder. I have complete deliverance in Christ. Therefore, Christ has defeated my enemies. Seeing the character and nature of God's deliverance from my enemies, we need to see the means by which we access this assurance so we may understand God's access into his assurance. This leads us into the third subpoint, what the Red Sea pictures for us who have our identity and security in Christ. So the Red Sea pictures for us. This is definitely an exciting historical account. But Israel crossing of the Red Sea and God crushing of Egypt are also pictures of God's provision for us who are in Christ. At the cross, God crushed our greatest enemies, thus setting us free forever. Ever since the fall in the garden, we have been trapped in the bondage of Satan and under the wrath of God. Remember, in this condition, we are unable to fix ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are under the control of the prince and the power of the air, and are all by nature children of disobedience. God, however, who pursues relationship by the means of mercy, God not giving us something bad we deserve, and grace, God giving us something good that we don't deserve, provides deliverance through offering a spotless substitute to take our place. The substitute was pictured in multiple ways through the Old Testament. One of those ways was that what the account of the historical deliverance of God's people through the Red Sea gives us. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, we read this. Moreover, my brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All the Israel was identified with Moses when they were going through the Red Sea, passed through the Red Sea. All of them were baptized into Moses, and they went down into the sea. They were immersed into identity with Moses. And as they came up again, they were raised into the safekeeping as their leader, Moses. What happened to those that entered into the Red Sea and were identified with Pharaoh instead of Moses? They met the wrath of God by drowning in the Red Sea. So again, the Red Sea is this picture of God's judgment. As we, who we are associated or unifying with determines whether we will be drowned by God's judgment. Since the children of Israel were identified with Moses, they passed through without feeling the judgment of God. If they were identified with Pharaoh in rebellion against God, then God's judgment fell upon them. So this is very important for us to understand the implications of this parallel. Romans 6 makes a connection between Israel and something that took place for every believer the moment they trusted in Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see Christ dying, being baptized, and rising from the dead at our salvation. We were placed in him. Like Israel, at our salvation, we were baptized and identified with a representative of God. Unlike Israel, this representation was not just man, but was God-man, Christ. Christ keeps us safe in our journey of this life from our enemies. Why? Because we are identified through belief into Christ. Now, I'm going to make a very quick second point, and I didn't write this down, but I think it's worth making. We also are identified with Christ through the New Testament local church that we are a part of. And it's very important to be part of a New Testament local church because that is what gives us identity with Christ also. So, when the trials and tribulations come into life, it is very important that we realize who we find our identification with. Is it with rebellion and the first Adam? Remember in Romans chapter 5, that all sins in Adam. Remember that that sin was worthy of eternal separation from God in a lake of fire because we are under the bondage of Satan and under the wrath of God. So therefore it becomes expedient on us to realize who we identify with. Christian, you identify with Christ as the only means of your righteousness. At salvation, through every aspect of your salvation. Not just from the punishment of sin, so we were saved from the punishment of sin through Christ, but also in the practically walking out our identity in this lost and dying world, all of our holiness comes from whom? From Christ, correct? So it is expedient on us that we realize our identity in Christ. Now, we will never receive the judgment of hellfire because Christ received that judgment on the cross for us. So all that identify with Christ are covered from hellfire, are covered from the wrath of God. But as we walk this life, we also must realize that it is through the salvation that is given to us that we will experience true power over sin. I don't want to split up a Christian too much. You know, God saved all of you. However, the full maturity of God's salvation is not realized in our bodies yet. If it was, we wouldn't experience death. We wouldn't experience sickness. We wouldn't experience wrong desires. And everyone that is sitting before me experiences, hopefully not death right now. That would be, if you're an admiration of somebody, that would be kind of scary. But all of us have experienced sickness. All of us have experienced bad desires that go against the word of God. So what gives us power over what has happened? Well, what gives us power of what has happened is who we realize our identity is with and our security is in. So the awesome position of being identified with Christ has amazing implications. So let's look at some implications of this. First implication is our enemy is vanquished. Through an act of faith, we went down into the death with Christ, were buried, then rose up into Christ's own eternal life. In that moment, we died to sin, one of our great enemies. But our enemies themselves were also defeated. First, they were defeating because the power of sin was broken. The power of Satan, excuse me, was broken. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Let's look at verses 14 through 15 of Hebrews chapter number 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what is happening here? Well, when someone is born again, the power of Satan has been broken. The problem is that we are so used to living under the power of Satan that this new experience is scary for us, right? So in the United States, I heard it explained by one pastor, I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, explained it in this way. During the Emancipation Proclamation in 1864 in the United States, many slaves stayed with their masters because they did not know how to experience freedom. They didn't know what freedom they had. It was a scary thing for them to be under freedom. We must remember, however, in our freedom from Satan, the new life has been empowered by the presence of God indwelling and being with us. Second, the break and the hold of the old man over our lives. So, what does this imply to us to be? What are the implications of us being in Christ? Well, the first is our enemies are vanquished, and specifically, the power of Satan has been broken. And specifically, the hold of the old man over us has been broken. Romans chapter number 6. Six through seven. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now it's very important to realize the tense is eros indicative, passive. So this is an action that took place at a particular time and has eternal implications and actions upon it. It's a one-time event that never loses its impact. Okay, so there are events in our lives that lose their impact. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could eat once in our life and be full for the rest of our life? I'd save a lot of money on groceries, wouldn't you? But we understand that that action is passive, is passing. Okay, we act upon something, our hunger, and we feed ourselves until we get to the position of being full. God has acted upon us in our salvation and has made us ever and ever within himself, which means what we were in the old man will never be a true reality of us ever again. It's an action that has taken place at one time and has eternal implications throughout all of history. So if you are in Christ, you are in Him forever. And if you say, wow, I get to do whatever I want to and still be okay, that problem with that thinking is you don't understand what salvation is. If we use our liberty of who we are in Christ as reason for licentiousness and lawlessness, then we've missed the whole purpose of our death and resurrection in Christ. And it's through the soft pray after me and pushing for professions that has resulted in a lack of understanding what salvation is about and the power that salvation brings to an individual's life. Here at Bethel, at least your pastor at Bethel, let's put it like that. I can't speak off for all of Bethel in this area. Your pastor is much more, what is it called when you place energy into something? You're something to that. I forgot. I'm placing a lot of energy in the process of salvation instead of the profession of salvation. Okay? You say, Pastor James, why don't you push for big days and have a bunch of people invite people to church? Because I am pushing for the process of salvation, not for profession to salvation. Okay? I made a profession when I was 5 years old for salvation. If you ask me today, I was baptized at 5 years old. I could answer all the questions properly. You know, I never had security in my salvation until I moved to Canada and found out the nature of who God was, who I was, and what God did so that I could have forgiveness of sin. So if you ask me, when did you get saved? I don't really give you a great explanation of an experience of salvation. It was truly a process for me. Now, in that process, I did make a profession. Everybody understand that? I professed that Jesus Christ was Lord and that He was raised by the power of God the Father. That was my profession. I know I'm saved, not because of a profession of salvation. I know I'm saved because of whom I've believed in. There's a big difference. So people in our context have pushed for professions, and now we believe that we can lose our salvation instead of looking at the process of what salvation is all about. And through the process, we might not even be able to indicate the specifics of our profession. I'll share this really quick. We went through 101, and one of the disciples that is getting through 101, we talked, and at the end, the resurrection of Christ is the last lesson in 101. And we were talking through it, and I said, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, Pastor. Do you believe that the only means of how you can have a relationship with God is believing in the deliverer, which is Jesus Christ? Yes, Pastor. And that He's God. And that, yes, Pastor, and I believe that God raised Him from the dead. I believe that. When did you start believing that? Well, I think I started believing that way back in July. So when did that man get saved? July, or when he professed that to me in January? He got saved way back in July. Why? Because he believed and he confessed. Was it a great prayer? Did I lead him in a prayer? Don't tell anybody. I didn't even lead the man in a prayer. I just listened to his confession. You confessed Jesus, you identified with Jesus, and you became a Christian. Now, some of your professions are much more sensational than that, and I'm not taking away from that. Please don't misunderstand me. God's grace is amazing. And you can talk to Pastor Unger. He had a sensational experience of salvation. And I'm thankful for every sensational experience people have with salvation. But let's not neglect just the what we would call mediocre testimonies when they can explain the Word of God and they can explain their identity in Christ. I'd rather have that than a unbelievable testimony. Does everybody understand the difference there? Why? Because we want to make our salvations all about God, because it's all dependent on God. That was a little bit of Pastor James' teaching there. Okay? Now we'll get back to preaching. When we were delivered from this old man, we died to the old man. The old man means what we were in Adam, that co-pilot towards sin. Being enslaved to our desires and being separated from God, being under the bondage of Satan and thus being under the wrath of God. We, through those times and through those experiences, were under the old man. What was the process of taking us out of the old man? Crucified in Romans chapter 6. It indicating the old man was crucified together with Christ so that sin cannot have preeminence in the believer's life. So on the cross, your old man was crucified with Christ. The old Adam was given victory through the last Adam, the Christ, who became flesh for us, who became sinless flesh for us, being God. God becoming flesh for the purpose of... Now remember, keep this in mind. As they're crossing through the Red Sea, who did God identify Israel with that kept his judgment from falling on Israel? According to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. They were identified with whom? They were identified with Moses. What keeps the judgment of God from falling on you? Who are you identified with? You're identified with Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I still have these desires that don't look very good. How many of you would like me on a big screen to put up all your desires? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We don't want our desires on the big screen. I don't want my desires on the big screen. I don't want to be defined by my worst. You know what that means. It means, ladies, you never want to be defined. You'll never go out into public how you wake up in the morning, will you? No, you that's your worst. Ah, that's harsh. Well, everybody understands what I'm saying. I'm always at my worst. So anyways, let's get off that. But we understand we all want to present our best towards people, correct? When we constantly define ourselves by our worst, we're not looking at the reality of who we are in Christ. Christ defines us by his work, not our work. And we are identified with Christ. Death will be destroyed. So what are some implications of our enemies vanquished? First, the breaking of the power of Satan. Second, the second thing is the hold of the old man over our life. The third thing is death will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 26. First Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that good? Now, there's a process to this. There's a second death that takes place in people's lives. According to Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But he that shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. You die physically and eternally. What's the point I'm trying to make? I'm trying to make this point. If you're born again, death has been destroyed. Are you born again? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation and the only means by which you can be holy and forgiven of sin? Christ has already won victory over Satan and death through his death, burial, and resurrection. But we still live in a body of flesh. Satan is still allowed to roam about, and physical death is still before us. Because of this, it often feels as though these enemies have not been defeated. And so, like Israel, we sometimes become fearful and doubtful the fullness of this victory. Whenever we give in to fear of Satan, sin, or death, we are not living in the reality that Christ has already defeated them. Look, Christian, Christ has already defeated sin and death. But we don't live in that reality, do we? Sometimes. These fears are like a vicious dog who has previously terrorized us. Me, have ever been terrorized by a dog? One time, one of my friends played a joke on me. He was not a friend. He was pretty mean to play this joke. But he took a soccer ball, and how many know what a chow is? These little Japanese dogs that have blue tongues. They're an Asian breed of dogs that have a blue tongue, and they're pretty vicious. Well, this chow had worked its way around a peg with its chain. So he kicked the ball, and it came right into the pen, just a little bit in the pen. Okay? So I thought that the dog wasn't that far. And he said, go get the ball, James. So I ran and got the ball. And as I'm running to get the ball, I see the dog circling and circling. The dog knocked me over and bit me in the stomach. I fought that dog. I was scared. I got scratched all over the place. And guess what I have a big fear of? Not Moses, but dogs in general. Why? Because one day a dog terrorized me. Man, there's nothing like an attacking dog at you, that vicious dog and its teeth right there, and you're trying to pull away from it. My friend ran out, and I can't remember if he ran out or if I just escaped by myself, but we'll say for illustration's sake that he ran out and resisted the dog, and I got away before it defeated me. But guess what I never did? I never ran into that dog's lair again, ever. Every time I saw that dog, I just felt like, well, we won't get into that. Let's just say we would have chow supper. Once that dog had been restrained with an unbreakable chain, he cannot reach us if we maintain our distance. Yes, he will bark ferociously, straining at his chain to attack us or to paralyze us with fear. But he's powerless against us. The chains of the Satan and sin and death have been restrained with an unbreakable chain called the grace of God. Satan works through fear. Fear of him, his scheme, sin, or death. So don't try to pet the dog. Keep your distance. Why do we believe in living a separated life? Because we want to live out the full potential of our Christianity. Amen? Amen? But we pet the dog too much. We pet our desires too much. A pastor yesterday made a great statement. He said, Satan lives in the black, but he works in the gray. Isn't that a good statement? So, we as Christians, a Christian never jumps into physical fornication, let's take for example. He doesn't jump into physical fornication right off the bat. That's in the dark. There's no questions about that. He plays around in the gray. Yeah? So, Satan, remember that chow, the illustration of the chow? Let's say that ball was in the gray. And I went to go get the ball. And Satan was in the darkness, but he came out into the gray and trapped me. Christian, that's why we have to be so careful what we look at. That's why we have to be so careful where we go. We have total freedom from Satan, and he will never change our position. But as we yield ourselves servants to ungodliness, to disobedience, unrighteousness begins to yield in our life, yield its fruit in our life. But as we yield ourselves to godliness and to righteousness, the Holy Spirit's fruit begins to yield itself in our lives. This isn't, again, doing better, trying harder. This is living in a real realization of our identity in Christ and what that means for us. So, you ask the Holy Spirit to see where the dog of sin is barking at you. Each one of us have different ways that the dog of sin barks at us. Sometimes it's through unbelief. Sometimes it's through anger. Sometimes it's through bitterness. Sometimes it's through unforgiveness. Keep your distance. Take hold of the truth that our greatest fear has all already been defeated, and one day they will be forever silenced. For now Christ has set an unbreakable restraint on all that we fear. For example, most people live in fear of death, and Satan uses that fear as a weapon to control them. But those who are in Christ have no reason to fear death. Though the process of physical death may be painful, death for the believer is a defeated enemy. Death for us is not eternal death. Death for us is not separation from God. Death for us is entrance into God's presence. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why has this day not taken place? God's great eternal plan is still being worked out. God is working through these things to bring people to repentance and faith. 2 Peter, now think about that. Now remember this morning I talked about what was the implication and the effect of the Red Sea. 40 years later, who was still fearing the results of the Red Sea? The people in Jericho. And God knew that there'd be a certain harlot woman that would be forever saved because of the destruction of Egypt. Because the Israelites were put into a hard place. So why does God allow hardness into our lives sometimes? So that we can realize our strength in our position of Jesus Christ. And through that, the love of God can flow into us and through us to a lost and dying world. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For many of us, victory over fear of the barking dog will take time. Look, some of us, before we came to Christ, had horrific experiences that leave their scars in our lives. the environment of before we came to God has, you said, Pastor, you were only attacked by one dog. I've been attacked by, metaphorically, hundreds of dogs before I came to Christ. And sin does leave its scar on an individual, just like the nails from our sin left its scar on the hands and feet of Jesus. So there is a process to this, Christian believer. Don't be discouraged in the process. Rather, trust in the Lord. He has defeated our enemies. And in time, we will see full evidence of his victory being worked out in our lives. For those that are serious, not to discourage ourselves, but to give us a reality check, we need to identify some of the past traumas of our unsaved lives that we still struggle with today. And then through the power and grace of God, we need to release them to God and identify where God is giving us power over that so that we might praise him. Let's be real, though. If we're trying to defeat these things through science or through our own work, then guess what? It's not going to work. But if we're trying to defeat these through the position that we have in Christ, we will see the change that God wants in our lives. Again, this is not try harder, do more. This is realizing what we have in Jesus Christ. So his full work. Christ is God. How much power does he have? A limited supply? Sometimes I talk this way to encourage myself, and hopefully you're encouraged with it. He has an unlimited supply of love, an unlimited supply of power, an unlimited supply of helping you get through a stressful situation. Trust in him. So, not only does this awesome union with Christ bring us the assurance of God in trials by vanquishing our enemies, but it also empowers us to walk in newness of life. So not only has our enemies been vanquished, we've now been given the power through God to walk in a newness of life. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what's the application? We, like Israel, must remember who our God is. We must acknowledge his power, and we must live in the light of what we know to be true so we can stand in God's triumph over every scheme of the enemy. Our enemy is defeated. Satan is a created being under God's rule. Lucifer is a created being that chose to become Satan by his own free will. Lucifer was a created being under God's rule. He does not have free reign, though he tries to convince us otherwise. Satan and his demons are already condemned and are waiting their final judgment. Their days are unnumbered. Satan is no match for God and no longer has any right over us. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in what Christ has provided. Satan cannot reclaim us. Satan's schemes have been revealed in God's word. So learn the word to recognize the schemes. Remember, Satan always disguises his true intentions. So is it ever right for us to get involved with something that we know is against the law of God, or would bring us to a position that would be against the law of God, and start to make excuses for it? No, Christian. Remember, Satan always tries to cause us to doubt the love of God. God really loved you. How could he let you go through this situation? Finally, Satan just lies about who God is. He's deceiving. Oh, you're not going to really die. Oh, this isn't going to ruin your life, young person, if you go in this direction. Oh, this isn't going to ruin your marriage. You can handle it. Those are lies of Satan. This is the Lord's battle, not ours. His assurance to Israel is his promise to us today. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand in confidence in God's care. Remember, you are in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you.